Tonight we want to bring you a special greeting from Makarova, Ukraine, and it's a fresh one because I just was given it about 3 hours ago from Volody. He called, wished my wife a happy birthday, which many of you did. That's what you get for having a prayer chain, I found out. That's a sneaky way of, I didn't find out till this evening that that's why she got all those extra birthday cards. So thanks for all that. But Volodya wished each of you a special blessing from the Lord and says hello. Tonight, we want to look at the subject, treasures in heaven. Appreciate your prayer, Brother Donald. One of the things you did mention about looking for the coming of the Lord is very important to this message tonight. But tonight we want to look at some examples in Scripture to see where our treasure is. If we open our Bibles, we're going to turn to a number of Scriptures in the Gospels. I'm going to turn, first of all, to Luke chapter 16. We're going to be leafing around in our Bibles tonight somewhat. First, Luke 16. We're looking there at the rich man. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. A rich man, living comfortably in luxury, fine clothes. Let's turn back just a few pages to Luke chapter 12, verses 16 to 19. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and will build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. See, parable of the rich fool. In verse 20, what does Jesus call him? A fool. Jesus' words, thou fool. Matthew 19. Verses 16 to 22. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he saith unto him, which Jesus saith, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowfully, for he had great possessions. What did all three of these examples have in common? Great wealth. They lived comfortably. They lived without concern about where their meal was coming from tomorrow. They were self-sufficient. They didn't need help from anyone else. They were well blessed, and they knew it. They lived in luxury. The rich man felt no pity for Lazarus. He only felt his own satisfaction. The rich farmer didn't share, but he laid back his things for hard times. All three of these men illustrated here lived for today. They had no thought of the future, no thought of eternity. They were laying up treasures here on earth. They were living on a physical plane and totally neglecting any thoughts of their spiritual lives. What does God say about these examples? Well, in Luke chapter 16, in verse 22, the rich man, And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. That's what happened to him. He died and he woke up in hell. God sent him to hell for being rich. You say, would God send a person to hell for being rich? No. God sent him to hell because his God was his money, his wealth. And he neglected to make the proper plans for eternity. So no, he wasn't sent to hell because he was rich, but he neglected doing what was more important than saving for this world. He lacked compassion for Lazarus, who was there begging at his table. And ultimately, his wealth was separated from him, and he suffered eternal punishment. Turning back to Luke chapter 12, the rich fool. Verse 20. But God had said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose things shall these be which thou hast provided? He lost all those things that he had laid up. That night, God called him from life to eternity, time to eternity. And all those things that he thought were his security didn't do him any good. He traded his soul for a few bushels of wheat or barley or beans or whatever it was. Turning back to Matthew 19, verses 22 and 23. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. He went away sorrowful. We don't have a picture of what happened to him in Scripture. And I've often wondered what ever did happen to him, whether he ever made things right. And I really think if he would have, we probably would have an account of his change of heart. But since we don't read about it, I really wonder if maybe he went to eternity, lost because he was not willing to trade the temporal for the eternal. Here was a man who missed having real joy because he was not willing to give up that which steals our joy. Jesus talks more about people like this. Turn back to Matthew 13, verse 22. He's talking about here the parable of the sower. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Here's a person who has heard God's word explained to them. Maybe they've even accepted Christ. But the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. What are the deceitfulness of riches? A false security that we can trust in them. We don't need God. Many things can be deceitful about riches. What is the purpose of us examining closely these examples here? Our purpose is tonight is to look at them closely because, you know, there's something we have in common with all three of these examples. You know what it is? We're all rich. And I never really thought about that much until I went on the mission field. How rich we really are. And how many times Satan deceives us. Because rich is a relative term. If I would tell, walk up to you and say, you're really a rich person, you would probably say, me be rich? No way, I'm not rich. And why would you say that? Because the term is relative. Who do you think is rich? Bill Gates is rich, right? Anybody know that name? Young people probably do. Owns software and computer, whatnot. One of the richest men in the world. And we compare ourselves to people like that. But tonight, we here in this congregation are in the top probably 5, maybe 10% of the world for being the wealthiest people. Even the poorest person in America is much, much more blessed than most people around the world. And so in that relative thinking, we don't consider ourselves rich, and we don't realize how Satan can use that to trap us. And I saw this in Ukraine, where people there who were living in poverty all of a sudden started getting riches, and how it changed their attitude about life. And so I want us to look tonight at our lives and to see if there's anything tonight in our life that we are looking to have satisfy us or to have security in other than our Lord Jesus. What is God's definition of being rich? Well, Jesus said that if you have food and raiment, you're to be what? Content. Contentment is having the basic necessities of life. So you know what a rich person is? It's anybody who has more than the basic necessities of life. Where does that put us? You know, it's hard to buy birthday presents for Americans. Why? What do you buy them that they don't already have? That's not everybody, but you think about it. And what happens when one of our modern life-saving, labor-saving devices, dishwasher, microwave, what happens when it breaks? I mean, you can't live 2 days. You've got to go and replace it, right? And I'm maybe exaggerating this a little bit, but you see, this is where we live. And we don't think about it, because most of the rest of the world doesn't live like that. They can't. They don't have the wealth that we do. Are you rich? Do you trust in your money? Do you feel secure in that nest egg that you have laid back? I want to tell you a story. And this is a story that comes from Ukraine. After the fall of communism in 91, when Ukraine declared their freedom, there were many people there who had some money in the banks laid back and thought they were secure. And I heard many, many stories. When the government changed, the banks were closed. Money evaporated. And people lost all their life savings. A few of you are old enough to remember that happening in the Depression when there were difficult times like that. But this is just proof that you cannot trust. You cannot put your security in wealth, because it can very quickly be taken from you. There is no solid investment in this world other than the rock, the Lord Jesus. Back to the question, are you rich? Yes, by world's standards, every one of us is wealthy. Ukraine, the average monthly income when we were there in 2001 was about $200 a month. It's now probably $400 a month. Cost of living? Well, milk is $2.50 a gallon. Potatoes are 15 to 20 cents a pound. How's that compared to here? The difference is that people there don't have two cars. Most of them don't even have one car. They ride the tramvai when they go somewhere. You see, we're rich. Was Jesus saying by these examples that we looked at that being rich is sinful? Did he condemn being rich? Let's turn to 1 Timothy 6. Starting to read at verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. What is the opposite of contentment? I believe it's covetousness. It's wanting more, more, more. Do we ever find ourselves in that rat race? Keeping up with the Joneses, we've heard that. Contentment is very important, as Paul is telling Timothy here. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. The wealth that we have, whose really is it? Is it ours? That plot of ground that you have, that you has your name on a deed, is it yours? How long will it be yours? Maybe as long as you live, but then, what then? Your name goes off of it then. You see, it's not eternal. Everything really is the Lord's, and we're simply stewards of His things that He gives us. God can blow on our wealth anytime He wants. We're only stewards of that. Verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. You see the trap there. Riches is like a trap. It's a snare that Satan uses, that the flesh is drawn away by, into hurtful lusts that can drown us. There it says, for the love of money, in verse 10, is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We see the dangers here of riches. Verse 11 gives us the answer, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So, are riches really sinful? And no, the answer, of course, is not. It is not sinful, but it is the heart attitude that is so quickly drawn away by the deceitfulness of these riches. Mark 4:19 talks about and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke out the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Another parallel on the account of the sower. Deceitful riches. Okay, but now let's look at an example of a poor person. And is it really a blessing to be poor? If riches have all these negative things, is it a blessing to be poor? How many of you have ever driven by somebody's house, you know, or you've seen somebody that's really poor, and you say, boy, look how God has blessed him. Did you ever do that? And yet Scripture says that The poor are rich in faith. Turn to Mark 12. Mark 12:41-44. Jesus here is in the temple. Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Jesus was sitting there watching what was going on. And, of course, Jesus saw more than the money that they were putting in the collection plate there. He saw through into the hearts of those people. He watched how these people used and gave of their money. The rich gave much, but they only gave out of their extra, out of their abundance. But then he saw this widow woman come and put in everything that she had. Wasn't much, but she gave it all. She got her account recorded in Scripture, just like Mary got her account for washing Jesus' feet, so that generations would remember that. To Jesus, it was important what she did. She gave her all. Luke chapter 6. Verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. James in chapter 2 and verse 5, The poor, rich in faith, are heirs to the kingdom. You know, it might be more of a blessing to be poor than what we think it is. We look at that in a negative light, because a poor person has to have his security in something other than his money. And so the poor are much quicker to lean on the Lord for their daily bread, for their daily sustenance, for their daily needs. Okay, what do we need to do today? Do we need to be like the apostolic church and throw everything that we have into a treasury and put it all together and then dole it out to every need that comes about? Is that what we need to do? Is that what Scripture says? And no, I don't think it is. Remember the example of the rich young ruler. What did God tell him to do? He told him to give up all. But now let's look at a different example. Let's turn to Luke chapter 19. We have the account here of Zacchaeus, verse 8. We know the story how Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, and he was then, and Jesus told him that today he was going to dine with him. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to his house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. Now Jesus didn't tell him, Now I'm sorry, you didn't go far enough here, Zacchaeus. You got to give it all. Jesus gave him a commendation on what he had done. He said, Great, today salvation has come to your house. What was the difference between that rich young ruler and Zacchaeus? Was something in his heart. And Jesus knew that. And so for the one He had to give everything because Jesus knew that if he didn't give it all, his security or his idol would be on that money. But for Zacchaeus, Jesus saw there was a change of heart. And he was willing to give. And Jesus acknowledged that and said, salvation has come to you. Turning back to Mark chapter 10. The account of the rich young ruler. Jesus said there in verse 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom. And his disciples were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men is it is impossible. But not with God, for with God all things are possible. The disciples were. When Jesus made all these remarks, they had heard these remarks about riches. Like some other times, they were astonished at Jesus' words. And he says, who can be saved if this is the case? And it's interesting that Jesus said, with men it's impossible, but with God it's not. And so what is the answer? Well, the answer is told in this little story. And I'm making this one up because I forget exactly how it went, so anybody can correct me later. But the man who accepted Christ and was there to be baptized, he forgot to take his wallet out of his pocket, and he was getting ready to take it out before he went in the water, and the preacher knew this man that... He liked his money. He said, no, you let that in because you need to baptize your wallet also. You know, that's really what we need to do. Not only our heart needs to be converted, but sometimes our attitude toward our money does too. And that's what happened to Zacchaeus. He baptized his wallet along with himself. And it was a change of heart there. How many of us have never baptized our wallets? We need that new mindset about wealth and riches that Zacchaeus had. We need to do, as it says in verse 21, go and sell, give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. Come and take up the cross and follow me. We need to put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus. Then we shall have great treasure in heaven. I appreciated in Brother Fred's prayer this morning. I don't know if he remembers it or not. Probably none of the rest of you do, but I did. He mentioned that God would help us to occupy in such a way that our lives would bring honor and glory to him till he comes. You know, that's really what it's about tonight. There's the balance between occupying here and getting ready for glory. Now, what is our focus tonight? Are we laying up treasures here? Or are we laying up treasures in heaven? What is that? Where is that proper balance? And that balance depends upon our heart and our heart relationship with the Lord. God told that rich young ruler to give it up all of it. But he accepted Zacchaeus' proposal to give fourfold to those who had cheated and a half to the poor. God knew his heart and that there was a heart change. Luke chapter 12, verse 22. He said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, nor for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. We know the rest of that there. Jesus was saying here, don't fret yourselves about the cares of this world. You know, so often we worry about things So many things that we fear never even happened, but we've still wasted emotional energy and spiritual energy many times by worrying about these things. Verse 31 there, "But rather seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." Do we believe that as a promise? If we can put away the cares of this life and trust God, these things be added to us. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where are we investing today? Are we investing in possessions? Or are we investing in souls? Material things will someday perish, but souls will last for eternity. Is wealth a blessing or a curse? In Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9, remember, there, "Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." Balance in our life is so important. Remember what was read in the opening there in James, how the James condemned those who were rich there, those who were serving riches. As Brother Joe was bringing the lessons to us in Winter Bible Study, that's really the thing that probably brought this to my attention. I really have been thinking about this ever since then. How many of us believe that the Lord's coming is near? I believe most of us do. We don't know how long. People for hundreds of years have believed that. But it's closer now than it was then. And it just behooves us to lay up those eternal treasures, those things which moth and rust are not going to corrupt. Today, who are you going to serve? Money? Or are you going to lay up eternal treasure? God bless you.